ओमज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरुवे नमः। जय श्रीकृष्णचैतन्यप्रभुनित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैतकदाधार श्रीवासदि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे राम हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। ओके सो एनी क्वेश्चन
Yes, Prabhuji, I have, I just want to say, on 6th April, you shared one message, Prabhuji, in this group.
What about what?
On 6th April, that when flying an aeroplane, one cannot take care of other planes. Everyone has to take care of his own plane.
Acha, that is by Prabhupada, in the Bhagavatam.
Yes, Prabhuji, exactly, Prabhuji. So that means that Draupadi's examples also there. Draupadi had five, then no one asked Draupadi to come. And Draupadi had to take care of herself without waiting for her great husband. So in this case, means it's saying that one side we have to do our karmas. And again, here it is said that we should not take care of our means ourselves.
No one was able to protect her, no?
Lord, this example we said that we always be just when at the time of danger, we should not do anything and just surrender to Lord. It means like that. Okay.
Yeah. So that is what it means, you know, because no one is going to, obviously everyone will help us, but
yeah,
ultimately our bhakti depends on ourselves, you know, because that free will is there. So not like, you know, everyone can help us in spiritual life, but it depends on us how much help we are taking. How much we are willing to take that help. So you take the help and still you cannot advance. Or you don't desire to advance. For example, we know that so many devotees take darshan of pure devotees. They sometimes they even take the physical personal association of their devotees. But in spite of all these things, they are not free from ego. And they are not completely purified. They are not able to surrender. They are still attached to their own anarthas. So that means that ultimately it is not about the mercy of... So we cannot depend on the mercy of others. That is not the only basis for our going back to Godhead. Ultimately it is ourselves who will... we have to determine and we have to put effort for that. So without that effort, we cannot advance in spiritual life. Right? The Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, he was mentioning that you act in such a way that everything depends on you. And but be detached in such a way that the results depends on Krishna. So it is again, you know, the principle of the karma in the Bhagavad Gita. Karma neva adhikaraste ma padeshu kalachana. So we can only determine, that is the reason a devotee can actually only reach up to the state of steadiness. Steadiness is actually the major factor of a devotee's determination. And beyond steadiness, to get taste in bhakti, that is up to the Lord's mercy. But in order to get that taste, one has to reach the state of steadiness. So that means that one has to work on the anarthas. Because after anartha nivritti comes the state of nishta. So unless you become steady in your bhakti and you get sufficiently purified from the anarthas, you actually cannot attain the position of nishta. And you cannot experience the further stages of bhakti. So nishta is must. After nishta comes ruchi. And then asakti and bhava, right? So you have to work on that on your own. You cannot be CEO. So mercy does not mean that it will do everything 100% for you. Mercy will do 50%. You have to do your 50%. Now, in exceptional cases, mercy can do 100% also. But we are not exceptional cases.
Yeah. But this example is showing us that we should not give our effort. We just surrender to Lord at that.
Yeah. So we have to fly our own plane. No one can help in that. So everyone can help in giving us the facility to advance in bhakti. But whether we take the facility or not, no one can help us because that is our own desire, our own free will. You can take association or advanced devotees, but still you cannot advance. So it depends on your motivations and your desires.
Okay.
So both, you know, it is obvious because love means free will is there. And free will is also actually a part of a test to express our love. And we feel satisfied also when we put efforts on our own and overcome our anarthas. See, we don't want to be dependent for everything because then everything becomes automatic. Then what we have done, how we have expressed our love for the Lord. Like, you know, many people say, if you just keep saying, I love you, but don't do anything practical for the person you love, then what you have done?
Yeah. Nothing.
So it is like, and you know, when you, if you are expert in a particular area, then you want to put efforts and prove to everyone that you have achieved the results by your efforts. You have not cheated in the process. So cheating means what? Easily getting the results. The highest results, getting, you know, in the easiest way. In the quickest way and easiest, most easiest way. Efforts, you will not feel satisfied also. Because obviously you will feel that someone else is actually the cause of your achieving the result. So actually the entire credit will go to someone else. But here, the Lord wants to give us, each and every devotee, the credit for their own bhakti. So everyone has to put efforts.
Okay. And at the same time, when we say pray for us, please keep me in your prayers.
Please pray for us.
Yeah, please pray for me. Keep me in your prayers.
Yeah, please pray. So I think after this sentence, we have to add another sentence. Please pray for us so that actually we can put efforts.
I can. Yeah.
And we can really.
Okay.
Yeah. We have to put efforts. So nothing will come automatically.
Of course. That's what I'm asking. That we always say, please pray for us, please pray for us.
But even the fact that you are asking someone to pray for putting efforts, that also does not happen automatically. Mm-hmm. It is ultimately up to us only. So when you ask him, you are asking for praying for, you know, to some devotee, but you must make sure that you have done that on your own. You have put efforts for that, and then you are asking for prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, if you take some kind of target for your bhakti, some kind of sadhana, target in sadhana or target in seva, and if you don't do anything, and then you pray, you ask the devotees to pray for you, that you please achieve your target in that time. How is it possible? Nothing is going to work automatically. There is no magic in the process. So unless you are making an effort also, it depends. If you have set up a very high standard of target, and if you don't put that kind of high standard of effort, then you will not achieve that target. Then you might achieve half the target. So it is like, you know, every devotee has to fly their own plane ultimately. In that process, no one will interfere. God is there to protect us. He will protect our devotion, but he will not make everything automatic for us. Right? So it is not that, okay, you know, you you are showing God that you are completely independent, but you're in an entire lifetime, you have not put so much effort. And then at the end you say that, okay, Krishna will take me back to Godhead. How much effort did you take for overcoming your anarthas? How much efforts do you take to behave properly with the devotees? How many, you know, so many details are there about bhakti. It's a very deep concept. It is not so easy, actually, you know. See, those who have that kind of attitude, no, they will always think that everything will come because of mercy. And those who are real devotees, they will actually recognize that they have to work on so many things in order to read that pure devotional service and then ask the Lord for mercy.
Mm-hmm.
So, one should not cultivate false expectations from the Lord or from the Acharya or the devotees. Obviously, Prabhupada is there, he is very merciful, no doubt, but he has given a standard and one has to follow the standard. Now, Prabhupada just did not mention about 16 rounds and regulative principles. You know, he mentions also so many other things, etiquettes and all that.
Yeah.
You know, how you behave with others. All these things are so important. You know, unless you are really sacrificing your life for Prabhupada's mission in a big way, then maybe, okay, some special interference will be there. But otherwise, if you are like an ordinary devotee, regular devotee, just chanting 16 regulative principles, and just, you know, doing, even though following the morning program, but you are not desiring to, you know, work on your fasts, I think that's a very cheap kind of demand or expectation from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's basically you just want to run away from, because you are frustrated of your nature. Because you are unable to actually get proper association in the material world. So you just pray to the Lord, take me back. Or, you know, so that is not how a devotee actually will see, you know, things. A devotee will, first of all, he will realize that he is very fallen because he has so many anarthas. And then he will realize that, he will actually pray to the Lord that actually I am not fit to go back to Godhead. So you can give me another lifetime also. That's the sincerity of a devotee. Okay. Obviously, we know that taking another birth is definitely risky. And, you know, there are so many problems with that. But what to do? If you are not prepared for one lifetime, like, I think a sincere devotee would probably pray like that, you know. And especially, see, a devotee's consciousness is basically to please the spiritual master. If the devotee feels that he has not pleased the spiritual master sufficiently, then let me come back and please him in the next life. I think a sincere devotee would actually desire like that. He would not never think that, let me go back to Godhead. I'm suffering enough in this lifetime. Everyone is suffering, no doubt about it. But coming in the next life is also, so these desires, you know, they are pure. Although it might take one lifetime or two lifetimes or three lifetimes, but still the desire is actually pure. It is getting purified. Whereas in the case of a devotee who does not want to work on the anarthas and just wants to go back to Godhead, like, you know, even if he goes back to Godhead, what is going to happen? He will realize that he is not fit candidate for that because everyone is perfect. Obviously, unless the Lord will purify him and take him back to Godhead. So in any case, purification is a must.
Okay. Yeah, but and in same when we heard this thing from Shastra also, it is mentioned that if husband is very advanced and wife is serving him, automatically she will be also liberated.
So
means in this case she had not to draw her own plane.
Yeah, that is obviously the special condition for the wife. That if she is tasteful to the husband, and if she is using sweet words, she is respectful to the husband, and by husband's devotion, she can go back to God also. Even like, you know, 50% credit goes And even if she does not do anything on her own, but she can actually go back to her head. So that is there. But obviously here also, the point is that, again, the wife has to serve the husband. She has to serve the husband, you know, in a very humble way. That itself is a big challenge. In today's day and age, everything has become reversed. Generally, the husband is trying to take a humble position.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not necessary, you know.
Okay. And so if wife is very advanced, then does husband also get some benefit from this?
Definitely. See, it is like you are associating with advanced devotee, so the benefit is there.
Okay.
Irrespective of who is advanced, the wife or the husband.
Okay.
The problem is, if the husband is advanced, the wife has to accept it and she has to follow that. And if the wife is advanced, the husband has to accept it and follow her. You know, example.
That is a
otherwise, what will happen? Otherwise, there will be zero effect. If the wife cannot take it, there will be no effect. In fact, on the other hand, what happens if the husband is more advanced? Sometimes the wife is unable to accept that. And she will behave very ordinarily. You know, and she might disrespect, she might also, you know, sometimes, I mean, you know, everything is possible now in Kali Yuga. So she can chastise, she can abuse, she can do whatever. Like, it's not necessary a man only does that. The woman also does it in Kali Yuga. Okay, argumentative nature, you know, all these things. If the wife is also there, she's doing like that, then what will be the effect of the association? Zero.
Okay.
That's why the Shastra is perfect. You know, if the wife is humbly serving the husband with sweet words, you know, obviously, then automatically things... In fact, Prabhupada also says, if the wife wants to control the husband, the most important element is sweet words, because through that sweet words, the wife can actually easily control the husband, which she cannot do if she uses harsh words. Then there will be a lot of frictions and problems. So obviously, see, and Prabhupada said in one letter that generally whenever there is a problem in the relationship, it is the fault of the wife. Okay. Now obviously we don't say that each and every relationship, the problem is of the wife's problem. It can be of the husband also. If the husband is unnecessarily, without any reason, he is chastising, abusing, then the fault is husband's fault. It is not the wife's fault. But normally we have to understand, see, one thing is there. A man has more ego than the woman. Okay?
Yeah.
So it is natural that the woman has to take a very, you know, she has to take a lowly position, you know, in terms of, she cannot show to the husband that she is superior or she knows more than the husband. Then what will happen? The natural reaction of the husband will be, he will try to show that he is actually more superior. And the wife does not know anything. So everyone has a body. They have to act according to the body. And that will harmonize. Now, it is possible also that, you know, some women might have more ego than the men. In Kali Yuga, everything is possible, as I said, you know. But, so then, you know, it is like, it has to be seen through the eyes of scripture also. We have to follow the scriptures. We cannot just keep following our own nature.
Mm-hmm.
So if we are following our nature, then we are just under the modes of material nature. Our husband is not supposed to be controlled by the wife. If he is controlled, that means that is, you know, that relation is like a hand-tied husband.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, according to Shastra, it is not like that. Prabhupada always mentioned, Shastra always mentions that the wife is supposed to be controlled by the husband. She is supposed to be controlled by the father when she is not married. and she's supposed to be taken care of by the children. So, you know, control basically. So she is always in a subordinate position. So, you know, in terms of protection, basically.
But Prabhuji, all this sounds like very discriminatory, actually. Of course, by Shastra, what you're saying is what is revealed there. But when we read that women folk are always much lower, lowly than the male, it sounds really discriminatory. And then when people accuse that in Indian culture, the women are oppressed, so then we counter that by saying, no, you see, we pray to the woman. We have devis. In fact, we should not believe that women are less intelligent. The goddess of knowledge is Ma Saraswati. And even when there are so many Rakshasas who had to be taken care of, then it was Ma Durga who, you know, revealed her, came up to the occasion, and then she could deliver so many demons. So then our Shastras are giving these examples also. Then why should we believe that women are lower than men? Are they not to have the same position? In terms of serving, they may be having that position that they have to serve the man. But the stature may not necessarily be considered lower.
See, first of all, we were talking about lowliness in terms of ego. So, you know, as we know that a man has more ego than the woman, right? So a woman, if she is trying to show more ego than the man, then definitely it will have a lot of problems. So in one sense, who is superior? The woman is superior because she has low ego than the men, right? So in certain areas, she is more superior. Like, you know, we know that they are more merciful, they are sensitive, they are very caring, they are very emotional, affectionate, tolerant. So in these areas, definitely they are superior, right? But, so, and obviously, you know, they are worshipable also, no doubt about it, because of these great qualities, right? So they are worshipable because of that. But the point is that, so they have to express these things. They have to express their superior nature. If they don't express their superior nature, if they express only their low nature, you know, or if they are carried away by the mode of passion, ignorance, then it becomes a problem because it is not designed like that. Women are supposed to be like that. They are supposed to be affectionate. They are supposed to be kind. They are supposed to be using sweet words in a relationship. But when they do not do that, then obviously there is going to be a problem. And similarly, you know, when the man does not protect the woman, there is going to be a problem. So both have their natures and, you know, responsibilities and duties. And if either of them will not do it, then obviously there is going to be a chaos. So it is not, see, in fact, when Mataji devotees, you know, one of them, Prabhupada disciples, she approached Prabhupada, and when she heard about Prabhupada saying that women are inferior, so she asked Prabhupada that, are we really inferior, you know, or do we have lowly qualities and are we of lower births? Prabhupada said, actually, you are transcendental, you know, you are, because you are a devotee. So when it comes to devotional platform, everyone is considered to be equal on that level. But one thing is for sure, Prabhu, that generally in the male body, there is more determination, there is more courage to advance. There is more philosophical support for advancing in spiritual life. Whereas in case of women, they are more attached emotionally and mentally on a, you know, mental level. So it is difficult for them to give up attachments, especially bodily attachments. For a man, they are more strong in that. That's the reason you have, you know, we see that brahmacharis, they are full-time devotees. So they are, why they are independent, you know, why they are joining the ashram. We don't have concept of brahmacharinis as such. You know, so obviously some women are determined, so they become brahmacharinis for a long time. But how many of them compared to men you see, you know, have become that brahmacharinis, very, very few. Exceptional cases might be there. So you see, sannyas ashram also not meant for women. According to Shastra, not recommended, because they need that protection at all stages of life. Why? Why this protection? Because they can be exploited. You know, obviously physically they are weak, and emotionally also they are weak. So, and you know, I think when we talk about devotees, the women also aspire to be a brahmachari in the next birth, so that they can become staunch devotees in the next life. Generally, a brahmachari would not ask that or aspire that we should become women in the next life. Obviously, now, you know, in one particular context, Prabhupada said that when women will become devotees, they will become very good devotees, because when they get emotionally connected to Krishna, you know, so what is the meaning of that? That they will become attached to the Lord completely. When they can, you know, they are not concerned with external things. Now, you know, these type of women are very rare, and they are completely focused on the service to Krishna, and the center is Krishna. So their main relationship is Krishna, and when they develop that kind of relationship, they will become more advanced, because already they are very emotional and sentimental, so that they are direct towards Krishna, and so that's an advantage. So as we know that the gopis, you know, the Yashoda Maiya, they are all very advanced Vaishnavis. Like, you know, we see the highest example is that of the gopis. Now, the sadhakas want to aspire, you know, in the male body also, we want to aspire that we become the servants of Srimati Radharani. So why do we desire like that? Because they have that kind of bhava, which you cannot experience in male body. So both ways, if you see, so women generally, majority of the women, they are attached to their to the material world, material things, you know, to their relatives, family members. And the men, they have more strong determination. They can philosophically inclined, and so that they can actually utilize that philosophical understanding, and they can focus on spiritual life more easily compared to women. Whereas in women, there are exceptional cases, you know, and they become very advanced Vaishnavis. So I hope this makes sense.
Yes, sir.
Okay. So Rajiv Gandhi has won the World Cup yesterday. World Cup in his Kandivali zone. Congratulations for your wonderful achievement. And I think you are the captain, right, for the team?
No, I was the owner, not the captain. I had taken the franchise, one of the owners of the team, not the captain.
Okay. So you are, even in the material field, you have taken the position of servant of servant of servant.
Yeah, you can say that.
Yeah. So, okay, good. But I think we would want you more in the classes than in the tournament. There should be no compromise for that.
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
So we look
okay, so
to
now,
the
yeah,
meeting.
I think, yeah, tell me.
Yeah, we look forward to the Friday meeting.
Oh, yeah. So, okay, thank you for reminding. So, this Friday, you know, based on Rajiv Prabhu's suggestion, you know, so I think, you know, we should try that we can have a house program on a big day, because weekends, many devotees are not available. And so he suggested we should try on a big day. So, this Friday, we have kept house program. Chintamani Mataji, if you can make it with Prabhuji, that will be great. Anyways, I will be posting the message. And, you can also please inform Vandana Mataji, Neeraj Prabhu, and Sanjeev Prabhu also.
Okay, Prabhu, sure.
Yeah, and you let me know by tomorrow, so I can also start sending out messages.
Okay, sure.
Yeah, okay, so now, any other question? Anyone has any other question? I think, okay, so connected to, you know, because we are talking about Rajiv's tournament, and so, you know, connected to that, one question came up is that how much time should we spend in hobbies and activities, other activities besides Krishna consciousness? So, you know, is that a practical question?
Yes, so it is like how much of the percentage of the income we should put into Krishna consciousness, something like that. This is also a resource. In time is money, so how much time should we put into hobbies and how much into Krishna consciousness, something like that.
So what do the devotees think about this? So we are also talking about, let's say, we are also talking about health, we are also talking about hobbies, etc.
On a regular basis, Prabhuji, as long as the hobbies are conducive to helping you further your Krishna consciousness, then it is fine. But you cannot, there's no point over indulging in it. Otherwise, there will be a distraction.
Okay. And so, like, how does a hobby help in Krishna consciousness?
If it can keep your body fit, and so you can.
So then you are talking about health, basically. You're not talking about hobby. See, health is something that you have to maintain regularly. Like, you have to do it probably on a daily basis or alternate day or a very focused and regular way. So that is health. But hobby is different. Hobby means, you know, when you get time, you do it. Or when you feel there is a great longing for it, you want to do it.
So
but it is like, you know,
sports will not qualify for hobby.
Huh?
Sports cannot qualify for hobby.
Yeah, it is hobby. You know, I mean, it is. It can be sports, can be hobby, and it can be health also, depending on how you are taking that.
Correct.
And
so then that means if it is a hobby that promotes your health, then it's a good
now
thing, because that
now yes. So see, generally hobby. I mean, we don't think hobby as a, you know, like, it's not necessary that hobby can be connected to health. Like, you know, for example, you play carom, that's your hobby. You play chess. So you can, you know, in chess also, you are using your intelligence. But in the material world also, we are using intelligence. So there is, like, it's not connected to health as such, right? And then playing carom also does not make any sense. And then, even if you are playing billiards, that can also be a hobby, but that is not connected to health. So when Prabhupada was asked the question that how can devotees maintain their health, Prabhupada said, you know, he said very something which is very, it is probably practical also, but it is more spiritual also. And so does anyone know what he said? How to maintain devotee's health on a regular basis?
Doing services.
Not necessary. In fact, services can, you know, it can hamper our health. If you do too much exhaustive services, physical services, it can hamper.
Dancing in kirtan?
Yes. Who said that?
Nirvika.
Huh?
Nirvika, yes.
Hari Bol. When did you join?
I wrote on the group. Since half an hour back.
Achha. Okay. Good. Thank you. So I hope, you know, regularly you will be able to join.
I'll try my best. Next week I am again out of Bombay for on Monday itself. So I'm not sure if I'll be able to. I'm not exactly out of Bombay, like, but it'll be late by the time I come back. So I'm not sure whether I'll be able to join. But I'll try my best. Even if it's a bit late, I'll try to join.
See, if someone is out of Bombay, out of town, it's a, you know, different thing. But anyways, yeah. So dancing in kirtan, you know, that is the best medicine. That is the best exercise also, as Prabhupada said. So it is very devotional. And maybe someone might think that, well, is it really practical? But actually, it is true. You know, if you do it every day, you know, when you go for Gaur Aarti in the morning, go for Guru Puja, you dance, then, you know, you can be very healthy. So it's not that, you know, Prabhupada said things which were very theoretical. He also said things very practical. Now, for devotees who are staying in the house, it might not be practical. Now, for devotees who are staying in the temple, for them it is like easy. So then Prabhupada said one more thing. He said he recommended one particular exercise. Anyone knows? He mentioned about swimming.
Okay, swimming.
Yeah. And I think one more thing he mentioned, which I don't recollect now, but he did mention about dancing in kirtan, swimming, and something, I don't recollect.
Clapping in kirtan is very beneficial for health.
Sorry?
Clapping, we clap in kirtan, no?
Yeah.
That is also very beneficial.
Yeah, definitely.
In the Buddhist temple, there is a session of half an hour where they all then gather and just clap loudly because of the obvious health benefits. Even in acupuncture,
yeah,
it is mentioned. And so in our kirtan, naturally it happens with so much of vigor and, you know, people get into that mood. And so that clapping happens very naturally, and that has got tremendous benefit.
Yeah. The clapping, you know, and the sound itself, actually. Any mantra, any Vedic mantra, it always helps. And there's some scientific research also done, and they do claim that, you know, the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra or Om or different mantras, they have a lot of positive effect on the body.
Correct.
So there is no doubt about it. Yeah, so now, you know, if someone has got injured, then definitely kirtan is, you know, difficult to do on a regular basis. So they have to take a break. And then the doctor will, you know, recommend some kind of exercise like physiotherapy or walking or, you know, swimming. You know, now swimming also has some, you know, like for example, if you have heart disease or lung disease, swimming is obviously not recommended. So then you cannot do it. So in general, I think, you know, yoga is also one of the most important exercises. The goal of yoga is not to perform yogic exercises, but to maintain the health, maintain the body, basically. You know, that is the goal of yoga. That is the only purpose of yoga. So that is approved. But if you do yoga for mystical, you know, siddhis and all that, or Ashtanga yoga, you know, that is not recommended. So these exercises, you know, connected to health, they are obviously, they should be done regularly. So that becomes a service then. But hobbies are not necessarily, they will be a part of the health. You know, they can be different things, and it's not connected to the health or such. Right? So, yeah, so the, you know, the point is that I think, you know, we have to draw a line somewhere that hobbies should not go beyond a certain point where we start compromising our sadhana and our seva. That has to be first priority. Whenever there is a conflict, then our sadhana and seva has to be first. So hobbies can be compromised for that particular occasion. And whenever you get a chance, when you can cultivate your hobby, you know, you can, but it should not become the dominant factor. It should not become the major factor. Right? So health, connected to health, you know, sports activities connected to health, they can be done on a regular basis because they maintain the body. So we are fit. And that becomes favorable for our Krishna consciousness, but hobby is not necessary. Right? Yeah, in fact, one more thing is there, that, see, anything that we do, even like, you know, Prabhupada said that if you are inclined for swimming, you know, you are attached to that. Prabhupada said, then you become fish in the next life. So one should not get attached to that activity too much. Otherwise, you run the risk of coming in that, you know, activity in the next life, or developing, cultivating that activity, or becoming like that in the next life. So Prabhupada said, you know, in a couple of letters, in fact, today only I read that you know, everyday Prabhupada's quote, it was mentioned that if you like swimming a lot, then you become a fish in the next life. So the intention has to be clear. Why are we doing this activity? In fact, certain exercising activities can also cause injury, and it can hamper the body. So that's the reason we should not get too much attached to that, right? Thinking that, you know, this is all in all. Okay. So any comments on this?
Basically, it's the attachment which is a problem. As long as you can.
Yeah, exactly. So and then see, we don't realize that. How do we know, you know, whether we are getting attached to it or not? See, first of all, okay, let's say, you know, the sports, especially the sport activities, there's a lot of competitive spirit that you develop in that activity, which is not favorable for bhakti. We want to try to become the servant of everyone, and here we are trying to defeat the others, right? So that competitive spirit becomes an obstacle, and we get influenced by it again and again. And so another thing is that you associate with so many materialistic persons in that activity. If you are doing it on a regular basis, you have to associate with them. So that will also influence your sadhana. Right? So, like, you know, so we have to be focused. When you are going for a particular activity, do that activity and just be detached from that. You know, just like, you know, like when I go for swimming, my time is fixed. It is, you know, it takes, all the strokes takes 1 hour. So I just come back after that. And obviously I feel bored also. You know what, I mean, I feel bored, why to go every day, you know, and do the same exercise again and again. But you know, just thinking that, okay, it's just, it will maintain the body, or, you know, it is going to help the body. But I don't compromise swimming with any of other, you know, like for example, you know, if you invite me for a class, or some devotee is taking a class, you know, and I would like to hear that, so then I would sacrifice my swimming for that. Because, you know, swimming is not giving me pleasure, actually. It's a temporary pleasure, you can say like that. You will go inside the water, take one lap, that's finished. That pleasure is gone. You start feeling bored. They are what to do, same activity again and again. But when we go for satsang and all that, you know, it's an eternal activity. It's an unlimited activity. We can spend so much time. There is no end to that, right? We want to spend more and more time in the association. So spiritual Krishna consciousness, that's why, you know, it is unique. It is, you know, it is it's much different from the material vibration. It's completely spiritual. So that's why it is attracting, you know, again and again. The same things we do again and again, but it keeps attracting. And obviously, you know, like we have to associate with outside people, and I think the best way is that, you know, we have to give our association to them, but not to take their association. So we talk in general with people, those who are not able to accept Krishna consciousness, but somehow we have to restrict and limit that also. Otherwise, it becomes a cycle, you know, you just keep entangling yourself. Yeah, so we have to try our best to give KC to others, you know. When you have a opportunity like this, facility like this, where you are a part of a team, then first of all, the first thing you have to think that, how can I bring them to Krishna consciousness, or how can I at least make them appreciate Krishna consciousness. If they do not take it to it, but at least make them appreciate. And then obviously we have to influence them, at least in a certain way. So what I do is, you know, I talk with people who are not so much spiritually inclined. You know, I talk with them. I try to understand their mentality, their behavior, like, you know, what they are thinking. And then I divert the subject matter to, you know, the Gita or somehow to Krishna. Like today only, you know, so I was traveling in Uber and the taxi driver was from Himachal Pradesh. So I started with the, you know, conversation of voting and Modi and all that. And then I brought Bhagavad Gita into it. Because I realized that this guy is favorable, you know, he's in support of Modi. And he also does not like Muslims, you know, he is in favor of cow protection. And so then immediately, you know, I brought out the context of the Srimad Bhagavatam, that how unless the cows are protected, you know, the society cannot perish. So then, you know, the intention is that finally to, you know, because see, we cannot directly talk to them about Krishna consciousness. They will be repelled. You know, they will be repelled by that. But starting, you know, in the initial beginning, we have a general talk, and gradually, you know, we come to this, and somehow we connect to Krishna consciousness. So then they also appreciate, this guy knows so much. You know, so like that. I mean, you know, if you are getting that opportunity and facility, then try to influence them somehow. So, you know, in that way, last 3 years, you know, there is one uncle who is quite aged. He's like 91 now. So, you know, he's a very wonderful example for, you know, all of the swimmers who are coming, because he's very regular. At the age of 91, he's coming almost every day. So, somehow, you know, we have developed some kind of good friendship, and obviously I have respect for him because of his age. But last 3 years, you know, he has contributed Srimad Bhagavatam sets in every marathon, just because, you know, we got close to each other. And he appreciates a lot. You know, he's also a spiritual minded person, and, you know, he knows that being at such a young age, I know Bhagavad Gita and I am giving classes and all that. So I have asked him for, you know, sponsoring Bhagavatam set, and he has done that. And now I am in the process of making other people also contribute for the marathon next year. I mean, coming marathon. Hopefully that's it. So we have to connect people at their level. It's not necessary everyone becomes a devotee, but at least use their money, use their intelligence or whatever, you know, take them to temple sometimes. Tell them about Govindas. Tell them about, you know, whatever they like. He's a doctor basically. You know, he was a surgeon. He's a retired surgeon now. So I told him that, you know, you can visit Bhaktivinoda Hospital. We have so many doctors there, surgeons there. You will never find that kind of spiritual atmosphere in a hospital. So you should definitely visit. Now, when he will visit, we don't know because of his age. But he was very impressed with the hospital concept. That, you know, we have spiritual, all these devotees who are running the hospital. They were extremely impressed by that. So, yeah, I mean, you know, this is how actually we try to influence them. And obviously we pray to the Lord that we should not be influenced by them, because we also understand that we don't have the strength. No? Material energy, it's very difficult to overcome. But those who have taken shelter of the Lord, they can cross over easily. So we just pray to the Lord that we are not influenced by them, and give us opportunity to influence them in some way. Yeah, okay. So, any comments?
So he's a 91-year-old gentleman. Is he able to, he walks without stick and all, and he's in good physical shape?
Sorry?
That 91-year-old Prabhuji, is he in good physical condition? He walks without a stick and all?
Yeah. He can, currently he is in a good physical condition. And I think that is because of his determination and because of his regular practice, swimming practice. You know, he's coming since more than 30 years now for swimming.
He's likely to cross 100 the way he looks.
Yeah, but he feels that, you know, he will live for another 3 or 4 years more. And you know, he gives his opinion because I think he consulted some astrologer. And he said that you will live only up till 94, 95 like that. So he feels like that. And we all tell him that, you know, you have to set an example. You have to go after 100. But see, this is, we only say like that. But we know, why should we unnecessarily make a person suffer? Because as the age will increase, all these other things will start developing, right? So we don't, obviously we don't, I mean, it's good, no, that someone will pass away in a healthy state. I won't pray at least for next 3-4 years, because at least I will keep getting Bhagavatam said sponsorship from him. Until the time I'm here. So
until he's a better Krishna conscious jiva, he will have to stick on. And here is the mercy of Lord Krishna by having your association.
I mean, my association is, I don't know, but at least, you know, he's quite interested in spiritual life. He likes to know things, and he also has knowledge about certain scriptures. And but he's like, you know, he's kind of a following mixture philosophy, hodgepodge philosophy. So we have, you know, certain times we have discussions, and I tell him, you know, I try to correct him that, uncle, this is how it should be. It's not like that. So he has some vague idea about spiritual life. So I just share with him. But ultimately, I know that philosophy to old people will not work so much. And even if they accept it that point of time, they probably not be able to implement it. Or they will not get that conviction also at that age. So
what is the best way to help people at such an age, or, you know, even someone who is in their 60s or 70s, who have not taken the opportunity of coming into association of devotees, but who are in their 60s or 70s now, what would be the best way to help them get somehow connected to Krishna consciousness? Because you said that philosophy at this age might not work so much. So what are the...
Yeah, so that's a good question. I mean, in my experience also, like, it's not possible to bombard philosophy. Especially young people, you know, they can be, I mean, even amongst them also, those who are open-minded, willing to accept, only they can actually digest philosophy. But others, they have their own philosophy of life. And I think there is a point of time when they will realize that. So, and especially for old people, I think, you know, we have to understand that whether they are open to that or not. Like, you know, for example, like, you know, one of my friend Aditra, so his mother, he has managed to get her to read Bhagavad Gita every day since couple of months or probably years. He's successful in that. His mother is, you know, much like interested in reading Bhagavad Gita and trying to understand Bhagavad Gita. And she's also, somehow she's worshipping Gaurmitai. Although she's probably, she's also probably chanting one or two rounds. I mean, somehow by the association of Aditra. So it's not necessary that everyone is like that, but so we have to find out what a person likes. If a person likes only food, then just give them prasadam, regular prasadam, every day. What I do is, you know, I get Charanamrita every day, and I mix that with our prasadam that we make here. So Charanamrita is extremely powerful, as we know. You know, it is the Charanamrita, the dust of the feet of the pure devotees, and the remnants of the food of the pure, the, you know, the Mahaprasadam. So these three are very powerful, according to Chaitanya Charitamrita. And there is quick benefit one achieves by consuming one of these three, right? So Charanamrita, I mix it, you know, with my regular prasad, and everyone is eating that. You know, but obviously, you know, it takes time. You know, it's not that, okay, someone will have Charanamrita and they'll become instantly devotees. So we can do like that, you know, at least prasadam is the best option. It works for everyone. Okay. So, and you connect them according to the taste. Like, you know, I had my mother, you know, started reading the Srimad Bhagavatam. She likes to read that. But unfortunately, she's not able to do it regularly. You know, as being, she's a follower of Vallabha Sampraday. So she, but she's reading, you know, she's hearing Bhagavat Sapta of their Sampraday now on a regular basis. So whatever they like. I mean, what I have noticed about my mother is that she likes hearing. Initially, you know, I think a few years back, she was going for a walk. And so whenever I sit for prasad in the night, dinner, and lunch also, both times, you know, what I do is I keep the lecture on the speaker. So my mother is also there, my wife is also there. So then she can actually hear, you know, what devotees are speaking. So that way she likes to hear. I realized that. I noticed that. And then what I did one day is I gave her, you know, when she went for walking, you know, and like around half an hour to 1 hour, I gave her iPod or MP3 player, and I gave lectures of Radhanath Maharaj. So then she was actually hearing it for a couple of times, you know. She did that for a couple of times, and she liked that also. But obviously, you know, determination is also important. Without the proper association environment, you know, we cannot regularize that. We cannot maintain that for a long time. So, you know, different things I've tried at different times. You know, it all depends. Like, somehow I am not being able to connect my father, you know, in a particular activity. But I see that, you know, he likes singing a lot, you know, and I wish that somehow, someday, we can also sing Kirtan for Krishna. Like, that connection somehow I have to establish now. So,
okay.
And then, you know, like, everyone knows that behavior is actually the most standard form of preaching, the most important. So what happens is many times our behavior is not right. That also will cause some problems.
Sorry, can you repeat that? I didn't hear that word.
The behavior.
Achha, behavior, okay.
That is the most important element, you know. I mean, when they see that we have become humble, there is a sudden transformation they see, they naturally will become attracted. But the problem is that even we are not able to behave perfectly many times. So we also express our frustration ego to them, and that creates some humility attracts everyone, and it is difficult also many times, because, you know, they can start taking advantage of that. So, but I think what you know, we lack is how do we respond to them. How do we convey to them, you know, things that we have to learn, basically. I mean, even though, you know, if you don't agree with them or if you don't want to do certain things that they suggest, I think the way we respond to them will change a lot of things. So I think we have to learn that, especially with old people.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, and, you know, maybe other devotees might have some more experiences to share about this. Any devotees would like to share? Okay. So,
in some cases, so we have seen that they are very fine with believing Krishna is a supreme personality and everything is good, but they are not able to leave tea and coffee.
Not able to?
Not able to give up tea, coffee.
Oh, yeah. See, if they are somehow, if they are chanting, if they are reading, hearing, and if they are not able to leave tea, coffee, that's not a big thing. You know, the most important thing is that they should be get connected to the Lord. They should have that affection that they do something regularly for the Lord. If they are coming to that platform now, then these tea, coffee things will not matter so much. It's not a big thing, I mean, you know, especially at old age. So, generally it should go away, you know, with time, with the association, you know, if they are taking association, proper association and all that, it should go away. But even if it is not going, it is okay, I think.
Okay.
It's not a big thing, you know, tea coffee is not a big thing actually. I mean, I think if someone is having the tea coffee problem, and maybe some might have onion garlic problem also, but I think we have to ignore that. We have to focus on their encouragement of spiritual life. Like, you know, for example, you know, I invited my auntie for Barsan Icon this year. And, you know, she does have onion garlic. And she also has tea and coffee. But when she was in iCamp, she realized that, you know, that tea, coffee are not available. And onion garlic is also not there. But she was not bothered about it for that entire duration. Okay, at least for the entire duration. Now, after coming back, you know, she started again, you know, onion garlic and all. But it, you know, that is not so much important, you know, if she is really interested in associating with devotees, chanting and all that, it will go away. And it's not a major obstacle. See, there were devotees, were, you know, prostitutes were devotees of Krishna. I'm not talking about Krishna's time, but even during Prabhupada's time also, there was one prostitute, Kancha Kamini. There is a temple in Kolkata, Kancha Kamini temple, where this was run by a prostitute. And Prabhupada says that she was a devotee of Krishna. So it is not about so much about, you know, all these anarthas. It's basically about your fixed determination to serve Krishna. So in spite of being a prostitute, in spite of engaging in illicit activities, she never gave up her service to Krishna. She was devoted worshipper of Krishna. So that is most important. So when they come in association of devotees, they will forget about that. You know, because the taste is there, it is just a matter of somehow trying to ignite it again. Yeah, but one thing is also important, more than that, more than all these things, important is that they should have proper Samman Gyan. So faith has to be strong. So it's not that, okay, you know, even they associate, they say, okay, Krishna is supreme. And when they're outside, not sure whether Krishna is supreme, some other demigod is supreme, or whether Vaikuntha Goloka is really existing, who has seen. So if these things are there, then obviously the faith is weak, which means that they don't have sufficient knowledge. And they don't know about Krishna also sufficiently. So this knowledge is actually very important. If they have the conviction and the faith that Krishna is supreme, and then who is Krishna, the qualities of Krishna and all that, then it will be very helpful. Okay. Yeah. So, I mean, you know, sometimes we get that kind of restlessness of, you know, talking about tea, coffee to someone, you know, not to take it. That's Indian mentality, ultimately, you know, because we are always suggesting everyone, you know, everyone does that all the time. So, but I think what we have to know and think is that we have to focus and we have to actually encourage them in their spiritual life more, in spiritual activities more, which they like it. So, you know, Prabhupada also mentioned that don't talk about the regulative principles in the beginning. In the beginning, it is necessary to just connect them to Krishna somehow. So that we have to also keep in mind. Okay. So any other questions? Okay, now, you know, I was asked this question repeatedly, that what is more important, to serve a very advanced devotee or to serve one's own Gurujan? It's a very important question, very relevant question also. So what is more important for a disciple? Did you understand the question? What is most important? What is more important? So any answer? Any guess?
So what is more important for you? What versus what exactly?
Is everyone able to hear? It's a very important question. What is more important, to serve a very advanced devotee or to serve one's own Gurujan? Let's assume that the, you know, the advanced devotee is advanced than our own Guru. So what does the Shastra talk about that? Huh?
You must serve our Guru only, our Guru only.
Okay, we serve our Guru only. Any other answer?
No, I think to serving advanced devotee is more than serving own Guru.
Really?
Because
then it means that everyone will only look out. They will only search for the most advanced devotee. Like, for example, if Prabhupada is there, everyone just wants to serve Prabhupada. That's it. Because he's the most advanced devotee amongst all, even our own Diksha and Siksha Gurus. Does that make sense?
No.
Okay, we'll come back. Anyway, if any other devotees, you know, Ujjwala Mataji, Angel Mataji, if you want to say something, Nirvika, Chintamani Mataji. Are you there, Chintamani Mataji, Ujjwala Mataji?
Yes.
Okay, Ujjwala Mataji, are you there? Okay. So what is your opinion, Chintamani Mataji?
We have to serve Diksha Guru as well. We have to serve our Gurujans also.
So you are saying that we should serve advanced devotees also and we should serve our Guruji also?
Advanced devotees in the sense that we have, if it's a Diksha Guru, and we...
No, we try this question means, the advanced devotee means he is more advanced than the Diksha Guru also and Siksha Guru also. So when we talk about Gurujan, Gurujan includes Siksha and Diksha Guru both.
Yes.
Right? So what I'm asking is that if you come across a very advanced devotee who is more advanced than one's Siksha and Diksha Guru, then whom are you supposed to serve?
Serve one from which whom we are getting direction in our spiritual life.
Okay. Okay, that's a valid point. Okay. Anything else?
And advanced devotee, we don't get so much to interact with. And whether we are capable of also serving the advanced devotee.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good point also. Whether are you capable to serve advanced devotee? Prabhupada said that if you associate with the fire, you have to be like fire. Otherwise, you'll get burned off. So that's a good point. Anything else?
Like we may not be allowed also to serve those devotees.
Huh?
We may not be allowed also to serve such high-level devotees. Like everybody doesn't get the opportunity to serve the president of India.
It's not necessary. Like, you know, it might be possible. Like, you know, for example, Jayapataka Maharaj, you know, one of the very exalted Vaishnava of ISKCON, you know, he gives opportunity to so many devotees. Even new devotees also he gives opportunities. So he gives mercy to so many. And, you know, there are others also who give mercy to others, you know, to new devotees. In fact, because ISKCON is a preaching movement, that's why, you know, it is not something uncommon that advanced Vaishnava will come across new devotees and try to give mercy to them. Right? It is quite common. So, you know, in that case, Radhanath Maharaj also, when he is preaching, he is coming across so many people who are not devotees. And he is speaking to them, talking to them, giving a lot of mercy. So, okay. Anyways, yeah. Any other comment?
Maybe if there is, if both of them are there at the same time, say in the temple or in the same city at the same time, means most likely your Siksha Guru will be with you in the same city, but even suppose if your Diksha Guru is there in the same city and the other advanced devotee is also there at the same time in the same city, then as a priority and maybe because we have taken a vow before God to always remain chaste to our Guru. So we should ideally give preference to serving our Gurujan first. Because they are the ones who are helping us day in and day out. And even Diksha Guru, he is like helping us through his causeless mercy, especially at the time of initiation. If they both are there at the same time, and you know you have to choose between one of them. Otherwise, if they both are coming maybe say at different times, and if it is possible to serve the advanced devotee also, maybe either through personal service or through something else, then we can do that. Maybe we can just inform our Siksha Guru that you know like so and so thing is there, so I would like to do. And mostly the Siksha Guru would ideally not mind it, especially if they are within the same ISKCON or something. They would mostly be happy. But maybe we can tell them and, you know, and then we can even serve them. Suppose maybe like the advanced devotee, he's of ISKCON itself. But he might just want our services for, say, some project for some time. Then maybe we can take permission or the blessings and guidance of our Siksha Guru or Diksha Guru and serve him also for some time. The advanced devotee I'm talking about. So that could also be possible, provided it is not, you know, in conflict or hampering our service directly to our own Gurujan, maybe in that sense.
Yeah, wonderful, perfect. So your understanding is, yeah, it is perfect. Yeah, so see, it's very simple to understand this point, because, and you don't have to think so much about it, because, you know, the Diksha and the Siksha Guru, they are like the father, and the advanced devotee is like a rich man, okay, who is, he does not have a relationship with you. So then, you know, for a child, who is the most important person? The father and the uncle. It's so simple. So even though others might be more rich than your own father, but for us, our father is the best father. So, I mean, you know, in the sense of priority, because why, you know, not talking about in terms of money, but in terms of the affection and the love that he has given, or the sacrifice that he has put, right? So naturally the obligation will go first to your own father. So this is a very simple, straightforward thing. Diksha and Siksha Guru, they are the first priority. And so, as you know, like, as you know, Rajiv Prabhu said, Nirvika Mataji said, Chintamani Mataji also said. So, yeah, you know, it is the first priority, you know, obligation goes to them, because they are the ones who are nurturing us and they are maintaining us like a father. Okay. And now, obviously, you know, what Nirvika is elaborating, you know, it makes sense, because the Shastras also talks about serving advanced devotees. Okay, more advanced devotees, like, or pure devotees, basically. So, now, but at the same time, see, if you have taken a responsibility for your own Gurujan, and you are not getting time for that, and, you know, you don't have extra time to serve anyone else, then it is perfect. So even if you know, come across an advanced Vaishnav, you pay respects to them. But because of inability of, you know, in certain occasions, you know, or it is sometimes, you know, it is like the Guru instructs us to serve that advanced Vaishnav. It is his instruction. So we also somehow, try to serve the advanced Vaishnav and try to take association of that advanced Vaishnav. But see, again, are you approaching the advanced Vaishnav for service, you know, for association? So basically it means that, are you approaching him for some kind of enhancing your Krishna consciousness, you know, some certain in your Krishna consciousness? If you are doing that, then it makes sense. If you just want to take his darshan and, you know, get his glance and, you know, is garland, maha garland and all, and at the cost of sacrifice of your own Gurujan service, then it does not make sense. Because then you are actually trying to be diplomatic, right? So the shelter of one's own Gurujan is very powerful. And technically there is no need to serve anyone else, you know, if you are completely engaged in the service of your Gurujan. But, you know, definitely we do get time, and we also would like to associate with advanced Vaishnav. Plus, it's also possible that with that advanced Vaishnav, you would like to establish a Siksha relationship. Then actually I think that is the most conducive period for taking association of the advanced Vaishnav. Because, see, you get association of advanced Vaishnav for how much time? Like, you know, for one day, or maybe for a couple of hours. It's really good. But to take regular Siksha and to take guidance and to take correction from that association, that is the most important element. Okay. So we also want to think about that. That are we just going to, you know, have darshan of the Lord, or darshan of the pure devotee or advanced Vaishnav? Are we, you know, or do we have some purpose? You know, like, you know, for example, I mean, now these days, and I feel very odd that, you know, I go in front of any sannyasi and express something to them, because I don't have a relationship with them. So what will I go and tell them? I mean, obviously I know that they are very advanced, you know, and I have that respect also in the heart. But what will I tell them? Unless you have a service-related thing, you have, previously exchanged certain things with that devotee, what will you go and talk about? Even my, you know, my own Diksha Guru also. If I go to him, what will I tell him? Because, you know, there is, he does not know anything about me. So at the most, I will just go and tell him, okay, Guru Maharaj, you know, if there is some great achievement, then I will go and tell him, you know, this is what we are doing. Okay, that's it. He will embrace me and, you know, that's finished. But, so it should be noted that, you know, we should not compromise the service of our own Gurujan just to make other advanced devotee happy. Okay, in fact, the Shastra also says that one has to take permission from the Diksha and Shiksha Guru to take association and to hear from the advanced devotee before one directly goes to the advanced Vaishnava. Now, this permission concept is applicable when we are talking about outside ISKCON. Okay, within ISKCON, generally this permission is not required. But what happens, you know, the Shiksha Guru might be aware of certain situations and circumstances in your life. Depending on that, he might tell you that you shouldn't go there, you know, because like for example, you know, the parents are not favorable for the Krishna consciousness and the devotee is just wandering from here and there, one place to another place, trying to spend more and more time in, you know, these things. Then the Shiksha Guru might say, or, you know, there might be some reason, the Shiksha Guru might say that, okay, it's not necessary that you have to go and serve. You have to focus on the responsibilities more. You have to focus. You know, and so it all depends on that. Like, you know, it has to be seen like that. So permission does not mean that, okay, you go and ask. Generally, see, normally the devotees will not even bother to ask, you know, anyone. They will just go and take association. But the, you know, we have to see the result. What happened? You went ahead, you took that association. How much there is increment in your Krishna consciousness? How much have you gone ahead in the stages of devotion? Did you cross over anartha nivritti? Your anarthas are all gone. That is the question that we have to ask. So if that is not happening, no matter how many times you go and take that association, you know, so it has to be in line, because see, Guru Tattva is a very complex thing. So it's not necessary. Even you might be able to please the advanced Vaishnava for some time, but you know, at the cost of displeasing your own Gurujan. Then, you know, okay, one time, two time it is okay, but third time if you do repeatedly, it means you are cheating. That means the Guru Tattva, you know, it's not going to be pleased. Balaram is not going to be pleased by that attitude. So one has to be faithful. You know, faithfulness is actually one of the qualifications for a disciple. Otherwise, what will happen? As, you know, like Vinita Mataji was saying, we have to serve the most advanced devotee. Then each and every Vaishnava will just serve one devotee because he is the most. These are all principles, logical, you know, things. You see, how many devotees can serve one devotee? Millions of devotees, can they serve one devotee? Is it possible? Only some of them can serve, no? So, I mean, you know, obviously we can serve through Vani of that, you know, like Prabhupada Vani we serve, that one Acharya is there, we serve him through the Vani. But at the same time, it's not possible to take guidance from that one devotee, right? You require devotees who can actually practically give you guidance when you are in difficulty. So if someone is doing that, then obviously, you know, they take a very important role. Everyone requires a physical guru, living guru. And that living guru does not mean he's living but he's not able to guide anyone. Does not mean, you know? So everyone requires a living guru with a personal connection. So this is not a Ritvik movement. You know, even Ritviks also, they take Shiksha from their seniors. That's how they actually understand many things. The entire philosophy is bogus because it does not make sense. They say that Prabhupada is everything. You are taking Prabhupada Siksha, but then, you know, your senior devotee is actually recommending to Prabhupada. And he is the one who is actually training you, making you understand what is Prabhupada teachings. So everyone requires a personal trainer. So anyway, you know, this is according to Shastra. This is according to Guru Sadhu Shastra, that one has to serve one's own Gurujan first, you know, whenever there is a conflict. And yeah, if there is an instruction from our Guru to serve advanced Vaishnav, we are always looking to take that opportunity. We always focus on that. And in certain cases, you know, when we have the time and we have the opportunity, then we also serve the advanced Vaishnavas. So both things are there. You know, we serve them and we do not serve them also if there is a conflict. Okay? So does this make sense to everyone? Hare Krishna, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So, other devotees? Vinita Mataji? Are you there, Vinita Mataji?
Yes, sir. Who?
Vinita Mataji. Okay, Rajiv Prabhu. Are you there, Prabhu?
Huh? Let me go in the room and see. I'm
sitting in the hall. Okay. Okay. Any more question? Yeah, so, you know, when we hear these principles and we remember them, so we have to also implement them. Generally, you know, in the association of Vaishnavas, some, you know, and in the association of Vaishnavas who are, who do not have knowledge, who are neophyte, who are new, you know, we sometimes get influenced by this thing. So we should always remember this point that certain things should not be done when there is a conflict. Okay, and that's why this knowledge is so important. You know, without knowledge, no one can actually understand Krishna consciousness. That's the role of guru. That's the main role of a guru. Without knowledge, there is no question of advancement in spiritual life. In fact, Narahari Sarkar, you know, who has written the book Krishna Badnamrit, he is explaining all these Guru Tattva principles in that book, and he says that unless a devotee learns discrimination, he cannot advance in spiritual life. So one who can discriminate, he will only advance. And one who does not discriminate, he will fall down. Because what happens is, you don't know who is a Uttama, who is a Madhyama, you know who is more advanced, who is less advanced, and you treat accordingly, every one of them, at the same platform. Or sometimes you do the reverse. So then obviously you commit offenses. And yeah, it is one more very important point. So although it is, you know, you serve your own Gurujan, but the amount of worship that you offer is more to the most advanced devotees. So it can be more than your own Siksha and Diksha Guru also, because they are more advanced. So the more the advanced one is, the more worship can be offered. Like in the Shastra it is mentioned that if your Diksha Guru will appear, then you have to double the amount of respect or worship you show to your own Diksha and Siksha Guru. You have to double it. And if his Guru will come, then you have to triple it. Okay, so depending on the strength of a Vaishnav, we have to offer them the quantity of respect. Okay, the amount of worship has to be appropriate.
What is the name of the book again, sir?
That's Krishna Badnamrit by Narahari Sarkar. You won't find this book independent. You know, it's actually available. I don't know if this is available in the hard copy, but it's there in the Veda base, I guess.
Okay.
One second. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. The Shivaram Maharaj book, you know, the Siksha Guru. He has actually taken a lot of quotes from this book. So you'll find the most important quotes, the most important tattvas from Krishna Badnamrit in Shivaram Maharaj, the Siksha Guru book. Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
So this is a book which is, you know, Narahari Sarkar means, you know, he is eternal associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He is the contemporary of Mahaprabhu. And he is Madhumati Sakhi in Vadlila. And, you know, he has disciple like Lochan Das Thakur. Srinivas Acharya was a Siksha disciple. Very exalted, you know, Mahants, Acharyas were disciples of Narahari Sarkar. Very, very powerful personality. Okay. So, it was Bhakti Charu Maharaj who actually discovered this book, and he presented this book to ISKCON when there was a confusion about Guru Tattva in ISKCON long time back. And so this book actually gave a lot of clarity on the Guru Tattva. Very, you know, he has made very straightforward and simple to understand.
Prabhuji, by when exactly, any time frame is there by when Madhya Leela would be starting, our discussion or something?
Maybe, let's say, at least 1 or 2 months.
Okay.
Yeah. These things are also given in Chaitanya Charitamrita. These Guru Tattva principle etiquettes and all that. Bhakti Samrita Sindhu also to some extent. In fact, Godlila is full of etiquettes. You know, it's full of etiquettes. So many tattvas we'll find in Godlila. Okay. Okay. So, if there is no other question, then we can wind up. All right. Okay. So, yeah. So, there is a house program, you know, this Friday in my house. Last Saturday, we couldn't have. So, this Friday, you know, it's a weekday. I hope devotees can attend. So, please try your best. And probably by tomorrow, like, you know, I will discuss the topic. I mean, I will share the topic. Or if devotees have any particular topic to speak about, then you can let me know. Timings will be from, you know, 6:30 onwards, and we'll wind up by 9 o'clock. We'll have prasadam also. Okay. All right. So thank you all the devotees for joining. Hare Krishna. Dhanvat Pranam.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.